Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Don't sound like it. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. If you know me, the Reach guys and the people back at CCPH, I'm pretty energetic and have a lot of just spunk, I guess you could say. And so it's great to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor Rick and CC Okinawa, hosting us. It's been a real blessing to be on your island. We've had a great time with the basketball clinic and the mission team doing the VBS outreaches, just meeting the people, getting to get acclimated with the culture here, and it's just so much fun. I've been so blessed and humbled by the hospitality and the servanthood attitude of all the people that have helped us out, which makes, as Pastor Rick shared, you know, many hands make the work light, and it's been like that. So thank you so very much, and I'm really honored to be here. I am an associate pastor with Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor. My home church is Pastor Raul Reese. If you know, it's amazing to me, Pastor. I was there for almost 12 years, 79 to 91, and then God called my family and I to go to Kentucky, of all places, Lexington, and we planted Calvary Chapel in that state in 1992, and then brought us back to Hawaii in 2003, 2004, and I've been there since then. So it's been a great venture in faith, and God's not done with us yet, so it's exciting. But anyway, this morning, the message is just out of three verses, Hebrews chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3, and the title of the message is called Run to Win. A.W. Tozer, and if you're familiar with this author, pastor, and theologian, in one of his writings, he said this: is Satan giving you a hard time in your life of faith, in the Christian race you are running? Expect it if you are a believing child of God. Satan hates your God. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates your faith. You should be aware of the devil's evil intentions. He wants you to lose the victor's crown in the race you have entered by faith through grace. We are in a race this morning, my friends, and the Bible describes the Christian life as that of running a race. The question, though, is how and in what manner are you running, and how are you preparing yourself for this race you are called to run? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Then he said this: run in such a way that you may obtain it. So there is a perspective on how you are to run the Christian race that we are in. Because we can all agree that our goal is to run this race to finish well, right? Because it's not how you start, but how you finish that matters. Many Christians get saved and they are gangbusters. They come out of the gates full blast. But 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, even longer, as you progress in your Christianity, you begin to slow down. You don't have that same tenacity, that same fire. Sometimes you lose it. And yet, we have to finish strong. That's what counts. But our endeavors to run well, we experience those spiritual storms that seem like it's always raging. You get through one trial, you get through one difficulty, you get through one problem, and it seems like something else hits you once again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writing said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. As a Christian, we're going to face problems in this life. If you're a born-again believer this morning, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not may, shall, might, you will suffer persecution. That just comes with the territory as being a person of faith. So this morning, our study will be from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, and prayerfully, God will give us insights and instructions on how we are to run this race. 2 points this morning in verse 1, the Christian race, and verses 2 and 3, point number 2, the Christian discipline. So with that, will you bow with me and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst and through us this morning. May he speak to us, Father, in whatever situations we might be facing. We want to run this race to win. So guide us by your Spirit. Speak to us. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read the three verses and I'll go back and break it down and expound. Verse 1, therefore we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now going back to verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Before we get into the aspect of the witnesses, the writer starts off verse 1 with the word therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, it's letting you know to go back to the preceding chapter as to why he put that there, why he said the things that he is sharing right now in verse 1 of chapter 12. And that's what it's doing here. The therefore is pointing back to chapter 11. And what was happening is that these Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism to faith in Jesus Christ now wanted to go back to Judaism because of the persecution they were facing by their own countrymen. So the author brings them back to chapter 11 for what purpose? To serve as an encouragement to continue to run the race with patience. To follow the example of those given in chapter 11 of their faith and perseverance. And we know chapter 11, if you've read the book of Hebrews, it's called the heroes of the faith. You can read and they can share with you about the many things that they endured and suffered, even at the point of death, but they never denied their faith in God. Now, not only has God given us examples of others in the Bible to inspire us to keep on keeping on, but also our life is to be an inspiration to others to persevere, to not give up. You yourself is to be that example and model to those around you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writing, he said this, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now this phrase, in much affliction, means under much duress. In other words, these Thessalonians were facing a lot of persecution in their endeavor to maintain their walk in Jesus Christ. And the church at Thessalonica was a very new church. Paul planted that church. But they became followers of Christ. How? He says, receive the word in much affliction. We can probably relate to that today, correct? How much affliction we receive simply because we want to hold dear to the word of God. I don't have to go into it to explain the stuff that we face as Christians today. No longer are we the majority, but more so we are the minority. But also, the writer, Paul says in Thessalonians, not only did they receive the word in much affliction, but he says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. How that word joy. Such an important word for us to consider. Why is this important when you are facing trials and troubles to have joy? Because in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's why it's important to have joy, no matter what it is that you go through. Joy sustains you. If you've ever gone through stuff and, man, you're just feeling like that's it, you turn on your radio and you listen to a Christian song, and all of a sudden you are overwhelmed, and the God, through the Holy Spirit, fills you with joy, and that which was a problem to you all of a sudden just dissipates, sure. You hear a good Bible study that lifts your spirit. Let me give you a wonderful example of what it means to have joy. You can study it on your own. Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison because they had exercised that spirit of divination out of that young girl that was bothering them and for preaching the gospel in the community in which they were. And because of that, they were brought before the magistrates. They were beaten with many stripes and thrown into prison. But the Bible tells us in that story, in Acts chapter 16, in spite of what they had endured and gone through, it says they were praying and singing hymns unto the Lord. Now, probably most of us would be going, God, I can't believe you're doing this to me. Complaining, murmuring, trying to figure out why is this happening. But Paul and Silas, what a great example, what it means to have joy in spite of what they were going through, in spite of the affliction, the beatings, and an unpredictable situation. If you think about it back then, their thought was, we're not getting out of here, we're going to die. We're facing death. But yet they still had the perspective, no matter what, to maintain their joy in Jesus Christ. And this is the same for us. So we see the first sub-point under the Christian race that we're in is now we see a diversion, though. Something that can move us away from running this race. And it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, he says, every weight. First diversion is weight. Weight speaks of a burden to encumber, to hinder. Now, you guys have the Summer Olympics coming to where, Tokyo, 2020. I love watching track and field. It's one of my favorite sports. I love watching the competition. And when you watch a track athlete and you understand what they go through, when they train, he or she, they put themselves on a very, very strict diet. They watch what they eat. They get proper rest. In fact, the clothing they wear today are so high-tech. For what reason? To restrict, so that it doesn't restrict their movement. Cut down wind resistance so that they can get the best time when they're on that track, whether race they're running, whether it's 100, 200, relay, whatever. But what it means is that they're putting aside everything that is not necessary for their success in order to win. Now, we just finished the Reach Basketball Clinic. I can tell you, if we are out there in Reach playing the basketball game in slippers or with combat boots on, I don't think we're going to succeed too well, right? But we put on good basketball shoes, things that will not encumber us to play the game at the best level as possible. Well, as Christians, how much more is this relevant to you and to myself this morning? Why? Here's the reason why. Because we are competing for something that is not temporary, not something that is temporal, but eternal, you see. So here's the point I want to make. Everything you do as a Christian, keep this in mind, everything you do as a Christian should be done with an eternal perspective at heart. Eternal perspective at heart. Because that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. That's eternal. Not so much look at the temporary. Those things are going to perish. But lay up things that are eternal in heaven. Keeping things an eternal perspective at heart. Because when God's doing things in your life, I don't care what it is, that's what it is. God's desire, only desire, is to get you to heaven. So whatever is going on in your life, God has the eternal perspective at heart. He wants to get you to heaven, you see. Now, I want to share this. Not all weights are bad or all weights are sin. Family, cares of this life, such as your job or outside activities, interests. They're not sins, they're not bad, but if they hinder or become a hindrance or they distract and impede your progress to running this race for God effectively and faithfully, then you are to lay it aside. You are to find the balance of having the proper spiritual perspective, you see. We have family, we have hobbies, we have outside interests, you have work. But when those things become more of a priority in your life, then God, there's a problem. The balance is not where it needs to be. And you have to find that proper balance to make sure that nothing is hindering the number one priority you are to have, which is your relationship with God this morning. Now, let me share with you two things that Christians fall prey to of the devil. One is discouragement, and second is doubt. You ever have that happen to yourself? Discouragement and doubt? Sure, all of us do. And if that is you this morning, can encourage you to lay aside those weights of discouragement, lay aside those weights of doubt, because it will stop you in your tracks completely and continue to run the race that God has you in. In other words, you're going to end up giving up. Like I said, it's not how you start the race that's important. It's how you finish that matters. And Satan will do everything in his power to get you not to finish the race. And one of the things that he does so well against Christians is get you to doubt God. Period, that he's working in your life. Listen, don't ever, ever doubt God and his love and faithfulness to you in everything. Never. Romans chapter 8. Let me read you some stuff from Romans 8. Verse 31. Paul says this. What then shall we say to these things? What things? What is Paul talking about here? What shall we say to these things? Let me point you back. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What shall we say to these things? That. Because what we go through in this life is only temporary. Going on, beginning with verse 27. Now he, God, who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Again, Paul didn't say we know that some things, many things, a few things. He says all things work together for good. Now, when you're in the midst of a difficult situation and you don't seem like there's light at the end of the tunnel, that's a really hard verse to swallow. God, I can't see. What good's going to come out of this? But we know God does everything that is good in our life. Everything he does good in our life, you see. Everything, he says, works together for good. But he has the condition to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You love God, and every one of you here, I'm sure you love God. If you're called to God's purpose in your life, then all things work together for good. Now, let me share with you a great verse. You guys have read this verse many times. Psalm chapter 23, right? Right? That's Lord is my shepherd. But in verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. And we read that and we go, wow, man, I'm in that valley of death. But the point I want to share with you is this. Notice David didn't say, walk through the valley of death. There's a reason. He said the valley of shadow of death. Why? Because shadow is temporary. It disappears. So no matter what valley you're in right now, it's just a shadow. Because on the other side, God is there for you. I love that. You see how God works? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because a shadow eventually dissipates. It goes away. So no matter what it is you're facing, eventually you keep your focus on God, it's going to go away, because he's going to work on your behalf. And then he says in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? What a great scripture to hang on to. If God is for you, then who can be against you? What can man do to you? You see? So maybe something happens tragically. Guess what? You're in heaven. You beat all of us there. What is there to fear in death? Leaving your loved ones? That's a concern. But the assurance that I have this morning, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. So if God be for me, then who can be against me? Nobody. Because God's right there with me. He's in my corner. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's laying down all of these physical stuff. And he says, verse 37 to 39, yet in all these things, again, making observations when you read the scripture, yet in all these things, he didn't say we are conquerors. He said we are more than conquerors. I love the phraseology that Paul uses concerning our relationship with God. No matter what it is we go through, we are more than conquerors through him who saved us. What a wonderful passage that is. More. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He's talking about now the supernatural. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, excuse me, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. It doesn't matter if you walk away from God this morning, he'll send his Holy Spirit, that hound of heaven, to track you down. That's how much God loves you. The parable of the lost son, right? The prodigal. That's a prime example of that. The father was on that hill, I believe, every day looking for the return of his son, waiting. Well, that's God with us. He's always there waiting for us to return with open arms, no matter where you're at, no matter how much you stray. Why do I say that? Because God sent his only begotten son to die upon the cross to draw you to himself. And Christ is willing to make that sacrifice. Why? Because of how much he loves us this morning. So if you're not a Christian, maybe your weight is apprehension. Well, I don't know. I've got to give this up. I've got to give that up. Listen, don't let the devil or yourself doubt the love and forgiveness God has for you. Because God loves you and will forgive you just as much as those who are saved this morning. He doesn't compartmentalize sins. Sin is sin. Every one of us here are sinners. Did you know that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, he says in Romans 6:23. But then he adds it, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a hard verse for me to comprehend. That while I was messing up my life, God says, I love you still. I sent my son to die for you. So when you think about salvation, I want you to think about salvation as something very personal. Because if you were the only person on this earth that God had to die for, by him sending the son to do that work upon the cross, he would have done it for you. He would have done it for you. For God so loved the world, but it's individual, you see. So when I think about salvation, if I was the only person on this earth, God would have sent his son. Why? Because he loves me. And he would have done whatever it was necessary to reconnect that relationship he wanted me to have with the Father. That's a love I don't understand. I can't even comprehend that kind of love. But I'm grateful for it. I'm thankful. Verse 1b, going on, he says, and the sin. Notice that singular. Okay, this is self-explanatory. Whatever the sin or sins are, you are to lay it aside. Put it away. Now, you know what it is that you might be going through this morning and that God has been dealing with your heart. Hey, knock it off. Stop doing it. Get back on track with me. There's an old sweetest proverb that my pastor shared many years ago, and it goes like this. The Bible, it's the sweetest proverb. The Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. Because if you're living in sin, you don't want to read this thing. It's called conviction. You don't want to go to church. It's called accountability. So you just get off in your own little corner. You isolate yourself as if nobody knows what's happening. We look to the left, nobody sees. We look to the right, nobody sees. But we feel to look up. God sees everything. You see what I'm saying? So, get into the Word. Stay in the Word. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man or woman cleanse his way or her way? By taking heed according to the Word. Going down to verse 11, Psalm 119. Your word I have hidden in my heart for what purpose? That I might not sin against you. That's the deal. We have to consider and sin as is serious. That's what separates us from our relationship, our fellowship with God. It cuts off that connection. We are to put it away. But I said earlier, the word sin is singular. So in context, what the writer is speaking of here is the sin of unbelief. Hebrews was written to encourage these Jewish believers to maintain faithfulness to Christ and the promises that he made to all those who believe when the gospel came to those that were practicing Judaism. But maybe this is where some of you are at this morning, unbelief. Unbelief because you have been praying, but God has been silent, or it doesn't seem as if God is working on your behalf concerning circumstances you might be facing right now. Situations or pressing issues you're facing in the midst of this moment. Or maybe some of you are going through marital issues, marital problems, and you don't seem like anything is working out on your behalf. But you see, my friends, God hasn't abandoned you or doesn't care about what's going on in your life, but rather works according to his will, according to his plan, according to his purpose for each one of us uniquely. Understand that uniquely and individually, so that beyond our own thoughts and inclination, we would know that God is in control, and through that understanding, we would have faith and trust in him. Okay? No matter what it is you're going through, God has a specific plan, unique plan, of how he wants to minister to you right where you're at. You see, the problem that we have, all of us, coming out of the world and coming into Christianity, is that word control. Am I correct? Because normally, as a non-believer, your thought is, I've got to have everything controlled. So when everything is in control, everything's okay. We come into becoming a Christian, and we bring that same perspective, I've got to have everything controlled. It don't work that way. Christianity is not you in control, but you turning over your control to God so that he's in control. And when God's in control, then everything works accordingly to the way God plans. And that's the struggle we have when we don't feel like things are in control. We don't have a handle on stuff. And I'm not talking that, you know, we live each day by the seat of our pants. I'm talking about that we're walking and doing things in the will of God. That's control. That's giving God over to what he wants to do. Let me share with you a little story I shared for a service that a few years ago, my wife and I, we were going to Cali. My sister's son was getting married, my nephew. But probably before we had to leave, I think a couple of weeks, we got a notice that we had to move. The owner had to sell the home and we had to be out. Like, oh, okay. So we're still going to Cali. So my oldest son and his wife and their two kids live with us. And so he's doing all the groundwork, you know, and he's sending me, hey, Dad, check out this place. I go, yeah, check out the price, son. I don't think so, you know. And then we came back and we looked at a few places. Nah, we didn't like it. So then he, Dad, look, I found this place on, well, I don't know, it was Craigslist. Look, it's nice. I go, son, look how much, I know. I made an appointment. I go, well, you're going to have to cancel. We can't afford that. So he calls back the gentleman that he made the appointment with and said, hey, my dad said, you know, thank you for your consideration, but we can't take the home. It's too expensive. My dad said, we can only afford this much. Oh, okay, that's nice. So tells the guy, and then he gets a call back and says, well, I talked to my wife, and she said, yeah, she's agreed to accept that price that your dad said that that's what we could afford. Cool. So we go out and to see the home, right? So we kept the appointment. So we go out there. So the husband and the wife meet us there, and then my wife's standing there and goes, Kai? She goes, Michelle? I'm like, what is going on here? Like, what are you doing here? She goes, what are you doing here? Well, the issue was my wife works for the Department of Education, and the first place she worked at was called Radford High School, and Kai is a math teacher there. And my wife worked at Radford about 4 or 5 years. And so there was that, getting that connection. And so the wife goes, wow, wait, we don't need to do any reference checks or money stuff. You know, this is a God thing. You guys have the house. And she goes, would you mind if I just call your landlord to just make sure you guys are the real deal? Yeah, go ahead. That's fine. So that, God working those things out. Well, a little bit later, my wife got in a car accident on the freeway and totaled out her car. So now we got to go find another car. And so she went out looking for cars. And she went to this lot and she found a car she really liked. And she's, honey, can we go Friday to go see the car? I'm tired. And I go, no, I'm not going. Come on, I want to go see the, you know, we have, no, I'm not going. We make the appointment for Saturday. No, but I'm not going. Make the appointment for Saturday. So we go out there Saturday at the lot morning, and she's parking in the rental car, and I'm standing there with the sales lady she talked with, and somehow we got on the conversation of reach, basketball. And she goes, reach, my son was in your clinic. I go, what? She goes, yeah, my son helped you. Well, what's your son's name? Trevor. Are you serious? Well, I've met Trevor like 4 years ago. We played basketball together, and he was one of the coaches in our clinic. And so, again, the familiarity, how God's working things. So we go in there, we sit down, and we're talking story about the price, right? Now, that's the hardball. You got to come up with what you can afford, because I have a car payment, because I got in an accident. It wasn't my fault, but got T-boned and totaled my car out a year before my wife's accident. So I said, well, hey, this is what we can afford. I can't go above this. So she goes and talks to the general manager, and he comes back and goes, you know, Michelle, because you want this car so much, I'm going to drop the price. It's a used car. They don't, if you understand, if you're a car salesman, they don't usually drop prices of used cars. That's how they make their commission. New cars, they can. There's a flexibility on the fair market value of the car, but on used car, they don't, because they have the Kelley Blue Book. And he goes, because you want this car so much, we're going to drop the price to meet what you can afford a month. You see, God's divine appointments. Things just don't happen just to happen. You see, and the reason I say this is because it's our business to find out what God is doing and in what God desires to do in whatever you're going through this morning, you see. And how this happens is when you seek the Lord consistently and persistently in prayer. God never fails. The challenge for Christians is to increase your prayer life. I cannot express that more than anything. If there's one thing that you should be disciplined in your Christianity, is your prayer life. We get into the Word, which is easy. We maybe have good devotions. We fellowship. We serve in the church. But when it comes to prayer, you know, we probably can all improve, including myself. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, maybe some of us are 5, maybe some of us are lower than that. But we need to pray, because that's the communication God wants us to have with him. Satan, of anything Satan hates you to do, that is prayer. Because it puts you into face-to-face intimacy with God, face-to-face fellowship with God. And that's what he wants from us. Not just, remember, communication is a dialogue. Okay, it's not a monologue, us always talking. Because the Bible does say in Psalms, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes God wants us just to be quiet and go into our prayer closet and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Whatever the issues you might be going through, God can do those things for you. But you have to pray. And you have to give God an opportunity to speak to you when you do pray. It's important. If there's one thing I can encourage you more than anything else, pray. Establish a good devotional life for yourself. If you want to run to win this race, there are certain disciplines you have to do. And the most important one, I believe, is prayer. So moving on now, the Christian discipline. This is point number 2, verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. William Barclay says endurance is the Greek word hupomone, which does not mean the patience which sits down and accepts things, but the patience with which masters them. It is a determination, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. It is a steadfast endurance which carries on until, in the end, it gets there. In other words, you don't quit. You don't give up. You keep fighting. You never stop. Okay? So the question is, what race does God have you running with him this morning? You should know what race you're running this morning. As I said, Christianity is not something you do each and every day by the seat of your pants. It's called vision. It's having goals, whether short or long term, so that God can fulfill that which he's purposed for you in his kingdom, for his glory, but for your blessing. He wants to use you. The reason I ask this question is because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Uncertainty implies without purpose or effect. You should know what God has you doing this morning for his kingdom. Can't put it any more clearly as that. And how do you know? How do you find out? You pray. God will show you. God will show you. I mean, my family and I, we've been on an incredible adventure in faith. From Cali to Kentucky to Hawaii. And then with Reach Basketball, we've taken the sport all over the world. I mean, it's crazy. But that's having vision. And that's having purpose is what God has called you to do. Now, you don't have to turn to it, because of time, but in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 8 to 12, I want to share with you a story about three guys. These men were called David's mighty men in that chapter. And the three guys' names are Adino, Eleazar, and Shema. You can go home and read it on your own and read the whole chapter in context, but Adino, this guy was a bad dude, because it says that he lifted up his spear against 800 Philistines, and he slew them all at one time. Pretty powerful dude. Eleazar, it said that he fought so hard against the Philistines that when the battle was over, that his hand was stuck to the sword. He couldn't even let go of the sword. You know, it was frozen. That's one bad dude, right? These two guys are tough warriors, tough guys. Someone you want on your team. You don't need a pit bull in your house. Just put these guys in your home. You don't have to worry about crime, getting broken into. But I want you to notice with me the responsibility that David gave Shema. He was told to guard the bean field. Shema, I want you to go guard the bean field. So in verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 23, it says this, that when the people saw the Philistines coming that were in that area, they all fled, they all took off. They feared for their life. But listen to what it says in verse 12. But he, speaking of Shema, stationed himself in the middle of the bean field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. You see, David gave Shema orders to guard the bean field, and Shema's attitude was, listen, if it means going down with the bean field, hey, I'm going to guard the bean field, and if I'm going down with the bean field, I'm going down with the bean field. But he was faithful, And here's the point I'm making. All three of these men were pleasing to David in their service to him. They followed orders. You see, whatever race God has you running for him, or whatever field he has given you to do this morning, God is not concerned, listen, about perfection, because sometimes we think we have to do everything perfect, perfection. But listen, rather, what you are doing, is it pleasing to God? Is it pleasing to God? Because when we strive for perfection, here's the problem. It's often done through our own efforts, in our own energy, and our own strength. That's perfection, what it causes. But when our desire is to simply please the Lord, then it becomes the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the point I want to share with you. Whatever we do, the Spirit of God has got to be in it. Once the Spirit of God is not in it, then guess who's in it? It's us. It's me. Like with the Reach basketball, these guys know. Whenever we leave, we don't want our handprints on nothing. We want God's handprints left on everything that we do. So we strive as best as we can to make sure that we do things that please the Lord. That's what's very, very important, you see. We want to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said in chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" You see, sometimes we can get ourselves, can get in the way of what God is wanting to do. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, John writing says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So did you know this morning that God created you for the purpose of giving him good pleasure? Not about perfection, not even about serving. Because even when you serve, what you do and how you do behind what you serve is what's important. The motivation behind what you do, that's what's important with God. And so we're created to give God good pleasure, you see. So what was the key and success of Adino, Eleazar, and Shema? And what is the key that is the same for us? If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, it says this, "The Lord brought about a great victory." Didn't say Shema, Adino, Eleazar. It says the Lord brought about a great victory. And that's important for us to follow and to understand as well. Now here are the means, the instructions on how you run the race of faith, how you run to win. So we saw, now we look at the pattern. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. It's keeping your heart stayed on Jesus in worship and faith through discouragement, trials, and disappointment. Looking unto Jesus. How do you continue looking unto Jesus in worship, in faith, when you're facing discouragement, when you're going through trials, and you're looking at disappointment straight in the face? One, we said it earlier, you have to be a man, you have to be a woman of the Word. Okay? Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You got to be a person of the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Here's a question. Can you smell a counterfeit when you see it? Do you have the ability this morning to know the counterfeit from the truth? I hope you do. It's very important because there's a lot of counterfeits out there this morning. A lot of those that profess to be true teachers of God's word, and they're not. They're charlatans. They're in it for filthy lucre's sake. It sounds plausible. It sounds good, but it's not the truth. Farthest from the truth. You have to be a person of the word. In fact, in Psalm 138:2, the psalmist wrote there, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." That's pretty amazing. God says, "I magnify my word above my name," to show you how much importance he puts upon the word of God. It's very important for us to be a person of the word. Second, you have to be a man, you have to be a woman of faith. I can do, again, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things, not some things, not a few things." He says, "all things through Christ who strengthens me." I love that verse. Why? Because I don't have to sit there and try to figure things out. I just have to turn myself over to God, and whatever it is that I'm doing, I say, "God, I need your help." In myself, I don't have the ability to do it, but through you, I can do all things, you see. Now, can I share something with you? There is no such word as impossible in the Christian vocabulary. I could, oh,
There's no way I can't do that. No, I'm not gifted. No way. I can't do that. That's impossible. No.
That word is non-existent in the Christian vocabulary, because if you separate the I am from the P in that word, now what you have is I'm possible. Understand that. I'm possible. All things are possible when your life is dependent by faith upon the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing impossible for any of us to do, because whatever God has called you to do, He will equip you and He will enable you and give you the faith to do it, you see. He will never call you to do something that He won't equip you and enable you to do. God doesn't work that way. You have to just step out by faith and say, hey, I'll take the challenge. I would love to do that. God works in ways that are past finding out, the Bible tells us. And third, we already kind of touched on this, you have to be a man, you have to be a woman of prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, or in other words, without interruption, or praying constantly. You can pray anywhere, my friends, in your car, driving, if you're in those long lines. You had long lines in the grocery stores? You can be there and praying in the grocery store, telling the person, will you please get going here? I'm getting impatient. No, just kidding. But you can pray anywhere. It's not the position of the body, but it's the position of the thoughts and intents of the heart when you pray. That's what's important. Luke 18:1, it says, then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men or women always ought to pray and not lose heart or to give up. Don't ever give up on praying. Let me tell you, it's so important for us to be people of prayer. Now, why are these disciplines important for you to do consistently? Because the word looking unto Jesus, means looking away from all else, looking away from other things, and looking with your eyes fixed on Jesus, looking at that which fills the heart. Things around you, whether of the world, it's not going to fill the heart. You won't find your foundation and fulfillment in those things. It's Jesus. You look unto Christ for all things. Because there are many distractions that come at us, whether from the world or from the devil or our own flesh. We know that. That wants to take our attention away from Jesus Christ. That's why these disciplines are so important to make it a daily practice in your life. I didn't say every now and again, a daily practice. That's called discipline. It's something you have to work at doing every day. Getting up, read the Bible, pray. Start your day with Jesus Christ. I pray and I hope you're not starting your day without Christ by reading God's word and praying. That's so important because you don't know what's before you when you step out the front doors of your home. You don't know what's going to hit you. But when you are prayed up and you're filled with God's word, then you can be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. That's why it's important. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All that Jesus endured, all the emotional, all the physical and mental and spiritual anguish and shame was because of what it says in verse 2. For the joy that was set before him. Who is that joy? It's you and it's me. That's the joy. You know, that's why Jesus did what he did. He had joy in what he did because he loves us so very much. In Jeremiah 31:3, a great scripture, he says, you have appeared to me of old. He says that I have loved you with an everlasting love. He says, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. And that's what God has done for us this morning, my friends. He has drawn us to himself because of this everlasting love that never, never will leave us nor forsake us. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The point that the writer is making here is, yes, you are going to become weary. Yes, you are going to get discouraged at times when you run the race of faith. But consider what Jesus had to endure, all that he went through, and it compares nothing that we will ever face or go through in this life. And so what's happening here is that he's admonishing, going back to that time, these Jewish believers, just as it is the same for us today, to stay the course, to stay encouraged, to fight the good fight of faith, to finish this race with joy. How? By looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, you will tire in the race. All of us will. We will tire in the race. But if you continue to look to Jesus, you will never tire of the race. Big difference. When you tire of the race, there's a problem there. That means you need to really re-examine your walk and your faith with Jesus Christ. But we will never tire of the race. I want to leave you with a story. In 1924, at the Paris Olympic Games, Eric Liddell stirred his generation not only with an ultimate victory in the 400-meter dash, but more importantly, by refusing to race on Sunday to honor God. The entire story was depicted in the Academy Award-winning film entitled Chariots of Fire. If you saw it, you will remember the surprise you felt when, at the end of the movie, you read these words about the hero. Eric Liddell, missionary, died in occupied China at the end of World War II. All of Scotland mourned. Exactly 1 year after winning the gold medal, Eric Liddell went to China as a missionary with the London Missionary Society. After teaching at a college there, he decided to engage in rural evangelism. Whether by bicycle or by foot, Liddell carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the backcountry of China. After Japan invaded China, Liddell was classified as an enemy national, and in August 1943, he was sent to a prison camp. He was one of 1,800 prisoners packed into a facility that measured 150 by 200 yards. He was housed in a dormitory that provided a room 3 feet by 6 feet for each man. While a prisoner, Liddell accepted the challenge of his situation and organized athletic meets, taught hymns, and ministered God's word. In other words, he didn't allow his circumstance to minimize what he thought he still could do for the kingdom. David Mitchell was a child in prison with Liddell. He later remembered the influence this national hero had upon everyone in the prison. Mitchell stated, "None of us will ever forget this man who was totally committed to putting God first, a man whose humble life combined muscular Christianity with radiant godliness." Just months before he would have been liberated on February 21, 1945, Eric Liddell died of a brain tumor. He was not only a national hero, but a hero of the faith. Indeed, his life and testimony continue to inspire others to follow Christ to this day. Eric was 43 years old when he went home to be with the Lord. He had the opportunity to be freed from internment, but instead he gave that choice to a woman who was pregnant. Eric Liddell was married and had two daughters, but he never saw the birth of his third child, a daughter. Eric ran his race with purpose. He ran in such a manner that not only did it please and glorify God, but has left an example of encouraging others to run the race to win. I'm sorry, I get emotional because the story just touches my heart about the depth of this man's commitment. Even though he was a track athlete, he was a missionary that took the gospel everywhere. At what expense? Not his life, but for the sake of the kingdom. I want to leave you with one final scripture, and it's Acts 20:24. Paul said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Why did Paul not count his life dear to himself? Why did all that Paul went through, none of those things he experienced moved him? He says, "So that I may finish my race," how? "With joy." My friends, run this race with joy. Finish it with joy. Don't just run it to get to the finish line. Don't run it to be a nominal Christian. Can I encourage you to be the best you can for God's kingdom? Don't have the attitude, as long as I make it in. Please don't have that attitude. Do your best. Be the greatest for God for what he has called you to do. Don't ever settle for second best because God gave you his best, his son Jesus Christ. Never settle for second best because I made a promise to myself that I don't want to ever look back at my life when it's all said and done and have regrets. I don't want to have regrets as a Christian. I want to do all that God has called me to do. I want to be the best that I can be for God's kingdom. So can I encourage you the same? Be the best you can for God's kingdom. Be the best you can in serving at CC Okinawa. Be the best you can for your family. Be the best you can at your workplace. Be the best you can in your community neighborhood. Be the best wherever God plants you. Be the best for him. "That I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And that's the point. Paul's life wrapped up, encompassed in that. He wanted his life to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, because Paul said in Corinthians, I am that I am by the grace of God. And same with us. We are who we are by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. It is a challenging study. But God, we want to run this race knowing the purpose you have called us into your kingdom and your family. And we want to run in such a manner that we gain the prize and we run to win. That in our race, that we are proper representatives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we close the study this morning, thank you so much for the support and the encouragement of the people here at this fellowship. So blessed, Lord. But with all of that, God, maybe there are some of you that have been coming to CC Okinawa, or maybe you're visiting this morning for the first time, and maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you thought you knew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Being a Christian is a person who activities and his life and speech it resembles that of Christ. So if that is you and you've never made a decision for Jesus and you want to have that assurance to know that no matter what happens to you, you'll be in heaven one day, and then God will take your name and write it in his book of life. Just ask you to do one thing when everybody's with everybody praying. Just raise your hand and say, I need Jesus in my life. Anybody here this morning would like to accept Christ as Lord and Savior? It's between you and God. And Father, you know all the hearts that are here this morning. We ask and pray you guide and bless each one of them as they go their respective ways. Use their lives to bring you the glory and the honor and praise. Thank you so much, Father, for speaking to us. And so now let us run this race in such a manner that we glorify and honor you. As we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.